Last Lord's Day, we looked at a passage in Matthew chapter 17 where the Lord had come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, as it has come to be called, and found the man who had the severely afflicted son, and prayed the prayer that we are sometimes often brought to pray, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Well, we're going to go back, though, into a passage in Matthew chapter 8 this morning, and a passage that is immediately after the Lord's teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that has ever been brought forth. And we have another event that took place thereafter, as we have recorded in Matthew's Gospel. This event we find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And during the course of the message, we'll make a reference here or there to those passages because they do add to our understanding of this very blessed passage that we're going to be considering this morning. I've told you before, when I was a boy, I had a Bible, and the red letters, of course, the words of Christ were in red letters, and I got the wrong impression from that. I got the impression that these words are more important than the rest. So I would read, like, the Sermon on the Mount, and of course it's all red letters from all the chapters in the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. But there is something very important about that teaching of the Lord and this event that the Lord is confronted with when he comes down from this mountain. And so we're looking into Matthew chapter 8 and verses 1 through 4. When he would come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. That's very important. Notice the word cleansed rather than healed. It's very important to the passage, as we shall see later. He was healed, but that he was cleansed becomes incredibly important. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. A leper. If you studied your Bibles and you know anything about leprosy in the Bible, a leper could not be touched or was forbidden to be touched. He was put outside of society, if you please. And no one would venture to touch a leper. But here, we have this incredibly touching report of the compassionate Savior touching, indeed healing, and cleansing the leper, whom nobody else could touch. He was segregated from society. He had a repulsive disease. We'll give somewhat of what that disease was like shortly. And yet, as we look at this passage, it should touch far more than our emotions. It's not simply here to move our emotions, which are involved oftentimes in what we learn if we're not deadened to these things. But it's not here simply to move our feelings. It's to increase our knowledge of the Savior. As we look into this passage, our hearts should cry, Lord, teach me about thyself. He who is Lord of all, he who is Lord over all realms. And there's something significant about the order here as well. This miracle of mercy that our Lord performed was after, of course, his teaching, as we have in the order of Matthew's gospel. And so that's important to consider. The authoritative teaching of the Son of God came before the report of this miracle of mercy. And first, in the Sermon of the Mount, the Lord spoke as the incarnate Word with penetrating wisdom no one else could bring forth, that only He, the eternal Son of God in human flesh, could bring. Even those who are not believers have to recognize the supremacy of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sayings, the teachings, the commands of the Christ, the Son of the living God, are placed before the miracles, revealing those miracles, the divine power to accomplish whatever the Lord wills. The Word of God is to be believed. Yea. He is to be trusted absolutely in what He says. If we are indeed to trust Him in what He can do, we must first trust Him in what He has to say. The sayings go before the doings. That's very important in the order. When or how this needy leper heard the Lord Jesus Christ or heard of Him, we are not told. Of course, the report went forth throughout all the land of the miracles of the Lord, of the compassion of the Lord that brought multitudes to be healed by Him. But it may have been also that this leper was standing somewhere at a distance, since the divine command would not allow his mingling with society, listening to the voice of such supreme authority that was coming from the Savior. But however he heard, or however or whatever way he came to learn of Christ, he was moved by his desperate need. And he was so convinced that only this one, Jesus of Nazareth, only this one had the power to deliver him from this dread disease, so that he humbly puts aside any thought of what men would think of him, mingled with the crowd, and came to the Lord Jesus with the hope that he'd not had for many a year. He entertains no doubt whatsoever as to the ability of Christ to heal him. And yet he doesn't presume to demand. He submits to Him. If thou wilt, thou canst. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. One thing he knew. And one thing moved him to put aside everything else, every other consideration. He knew his need. He knew that the one he must get to had the sovereign power to do what none other could do, to heal and cleanse him. And he goes to him, whatever the cost. And every soul that truly comes, drawn by a greater need even, convinced of sin, as much as that leper knew his disease, and the only possibility of the cure of that disease, every soul who truly comes convinced of sin, drawn by the will of Him who is love, shall know His saving touch. But as we consider this blessed event in the life of Christ, we consider that here we have a man condemned by leprosy. And yet, his cry compels the compassionate Savior. You know, sometimes we have to recognize Scripture teaches us something that we have to adjust with our theology. Just like when those disciples on the way to Emmaus after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming in finality to realize who it was they were speaking with, compelled him. They constrained him, the Scripture says, to abide with him. And he was willing to be constrained. But you know what? I think he's willing to be compelled. And the cry of this condemned man compelled the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Leprosy was a dread disease, the type of leprosy that's involved here. And it put this lonely man out of the company of others. He cut him off, or that disease cut him off from the society of friends or family. He was lonely. He was alone in his suffering. Now that sometimes is one of the worst parts of suffering, when one is alone in that suffering and feeling so alone in it. So the reports of this kind of leprosy, and how it progresses and how it consumes, that report is dreadful. It's reported that scales form on the skin. Then they become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood circulation. The skin of the face around the eyes and the ears begins to bunch up. Eyebrows, eyelashes drop off, and the face becomes distorted. Fingers and toes are affected, and they can even eventually drop off. The voice becomes raspy, hoarse. Leprosy was considered as virtually incurable, that type of leprosy. So the rabbis taught that the healing of a leper was as difficult as raising one from the dead. Well, I'm glad one who had the power to raise from the dead could also heal and cleanse the leper. The lepers that were cured in the Old Testament were cured by divine healings. Yet it's not the physical aspect of this disease that Scripture emphasizes, as horrid as that is. But that disease rendered one ceremonially unclean. It condemned them to a life of isolation from all social and religious contact. All contact with other people. It segregated them from society completely. You'll find that, will not turn there, in a place like Leviticus chapter 13 and verses 45 and 46, if you're a note taker. Physical leprosy became a type of something else. You know what that is? It became a type of sin. Only sin has done its permeating work in the soul of every one of us. You and I came into the world as spiritual lepers. That's not something that we can comprehend without a work of God. We came into this world spiritual lepers. Unclean. And when the Scriptures give a description of sin in Scripture, sin which permeates every part of our spiritual being, nothing in that spiritual being untouched. Sin doesn't simply separate us from the society of men. It separates us from God. It's inward leprosy. You have a description like found in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint from the sole of the foot. Even under the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. It's a picture of spiritual leprosy. And the scripture says it's your sins that have separated you from God. Ah, that's a far worse thing than physical leprosy separating one from the society of people. For no little thing for this man to ignore the crowd. The crowd no doubt would shun him. They would move away from him. But he knew that Christ could heal him. So here in hope and humility, there's no pride in this man. His steps are moved to the one who has the power to deliver him and to set him free, as in verses 1 and 2. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now you'll notice something. Take notice of something very important in this text. In coming to Christ, he doesn't simply seek healing. What did he say? Thou canst make me what? Clean. He's conscious of this ceremonial defilement. He's conscious of what this has done to isolate him from society and public worship. And his cry comes, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. We're not told how much knowledge he had of the Lord Jesus Christ or how he learned of him. Only we know from the text he knew enough to know that the Lord Jesus Christ had the power to free him from this dread disease and to move and remove his unclean status. Completely, then, being restored to his family, his friends, and the public worship of God. But then, how very little a conscious sinner knows when first coming to Christ, aware only of his dread condition, yearning above all else for a restoration to God, how little he may be conscious, knowing that God sent his only Holy Son, his Holy Son, to die in the place of sinners, and that he lives again, that he's able to save. The way this leper comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, this leper comes to Christ, who is the help of the helpless, at the same time, without doubt as to the Lord's ability, thou canst. But without presuming any right to demand, if thou wilt, thou canst. This is beautiful to behold. This is a wondrous thing we're reading here. He knew about the power of Christ. He entertained no doubt whatsoever that Christ could cure him and thus cleanse him. But he did know very little the heart of Christ. A heart that shows itself willing to show mercy where mercy is truly sought. You know what blesses my soul when I read and study the life of Christ? He never turned away any who truly came to him seeking him. He tried them sometimes. But he didn't turn them away. In this man, there is a submissive humility, a yieldedness to the will of Christ as being right in whatever he chooses to do. So that even if he must remain in what has been called a living death, he won't rebel. His faith, his confidence, his thou canst was not uttered in the beginning of his dread disease when at first he was younger, evidently, and contracted this disease. Rather, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 5, verse 12, that he was full of leprosy. Evidently, he was in the final stages. But as he prostrates himself before the Lord, he does so in a posture of worship. He takes the lowest position. Luke chapter 5, verse 12 tells us he fell on his face. He then worshiped him, recognizing the Lord's sovereign will to do whatever he wants, and to be right in whatever he does. When he then calls him Lord, and it's hard to think of this as simply meaning here, sir, but at least signifies that the cleansing of this leper would be more than the cleansing and healing of his disease. I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. That's 1 Corinthians 12:3. That goes to a great deal of other teaching, expands, because when we understand him as Lord, it's speaking of divine sovereignty. It's speaking of one who is far more than man. He is only man inclusively. He is God eternally. You might be in doubt as to the Lord's will to heal some physical affliction. He always knows what's right. He always knows what's best. His will is always perfect. But when you come to Christ, when you come to him and you know that you're full of sin, as that man that day was full of leprosy, you call upon him to forgive, to cleanse, to receive you, to make you his own. He's already done something in your heart. Who says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We read this morning, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Indeed it is. So, what do we look here at? We're looking at the will that immediately cleansed, and the power of love that touched the untouchable. In verses 3 and 4. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Well, did the Lord have to touch the man to heal him? No. He didn't have to touch him. He didn't even need to speak a word. As a matter of fact, he could simply cure and cleanse by an act of his will alone. Why touch the man? Well, it has been rightly said. The sovereign utterance, "I will," claims a possession of the divine prerogative of affecting dead matter by the mere outgoing of his volition. It was a heart of love that immediately responded, "I will." It was a heart of the greatest compassion that immediately responded, "I will." It's a heart, indeed, as Mark records in Mark chapter 1, verse 41, moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. You see, if we have something in our hearts, if we have compassion, it's going to move us to do something to help somebody. We're not just going to cry tears like looking at some sorry movie that has some emotional appeal, moves us to do something. "I will," the Lord says. Well, that neither required a word nor a touch. And the Lord doesn't need to be even physically present. That's, we learn, of course, in the face, or in the case of the healing of the nobleman's son in John chapter 4, who said, "Come down ere my child die." Come down. So he thought, well, he's going to have to be in the presence of my child. What does the Lord respond to him? "Go thy way, thy son liveth." Every other healing in Scripture, other than that of our Lord, was with prayer, supplication, calling upon the Lord. But here, he whose will is sovereign, he who governs the universe by his own will and power, he who created all material and spiritual realms by independent sovereignty wills, and it is done. That word, "I will," and that touch, if that was my echo, it has a female voice. So anyway, the word "I will" and that touch, though not necessary to the cleansing, was what that poor man needed. He needed the touch. It had been a long time since that lonely leper had felt the touch of a loving hand. It had been a long time since he had felt the embrace of a loving wife or child or friend. He walked alone. And when he walked toward any crowd, they would move away from him. But the hand that now touched him, the hand that now touched him for the first time since contracting this dread disease was the expression of a love that means more than all other loves combined, which surely touched not only his body, but the depth of his being. This beautiful, yes, and touching event also serves what has been observed as a parable of the incarnation. He who is God of very God takes unto himself our nature, our very nature. He comes where we are. But he far more than touches our flesh. He unites himself with us. He draws us to himself with bands of love, showing us the only cure for our deadly disease of sin. And what is amazing is he took that dread disease of sin unto himself, though he never sinned. He bears our sins in his own body on the tree. He takes our leprosy. Then he does not simply touch our sinful and decaying flesh. He gives us himself. He pours himself, as it were, into our being. There is none like him. There's nothing like knowing him. There's nothing like embracing him, recognizing this kind of love. Having taken our sins unto himself, with ever contracting our dread disease, touching us with his love in the highest way possible. Have you ever been touched with his love? Have you ever been touched by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's nothing like it. Have you ever tasted and found that he is gracious? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, as in Romans 5, verse 5. Why? Because, as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he loved me and gave himself for me. I can't fully comprehend such glorious love. All I know is that it transforms one who is truly touched by it. And touched by him. Then, having put himself into the position of touching us with his love, because he became as human as we are, he assures us that every affliction that has now touched us because of sin will be wiped away in a coming day of resurrection, when we shall be like him, raised in his likeness. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his God, and he shall be their people. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Can you imagine? Can I imagine what it shall be? Understandably, but wrongly, the man couldn't keep quiet. He could not keep quiet, even though the Lord had commanded him to let the priest first give the pronouncement that he'd been cleansed, as he says in verse 4, as a testimony unto them. Well, of course, that brings us to a question. Well, why was it that the Lord commanded the man to only let the cleansing be a testimony to the priest? We read that in verse 4. And Jesus said unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Well, we might draw some reasonable inferences, if you please. Before the man could be restored to social society and social contact, we know, as we read Scripture, that first he must be given a legal pronouncement from the priest that he was definitely cleansed. We know also that the priest who would learn of the Lord's power to heal, there was no doubt this man was full of leprosy. He was in the final stages, obviously, of leprosy. And he is cleansed. He is made whole. And the priests see it. There can be no doubt of it. This unrefutable evidence before them. Well, if they rejected Christ, they would then be condemning themselves. He was the promised Messiah. You know, it's amazing to me the depravity of man. If man is left to his sinful condition, no matter how strong the evidence, no matter how powerful the pull is in one, God has to do a work that really saves them, that really delivers them, that really brings them to the knowledge of himself, that really brings them to comprehend the gloriousness and the wondrousness of God's so great salvation. God has to do that. They could not deny when Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised a man from the dead who'd been dead 4 days. Well, what did that bring about? We read in John 11, then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away our place and nation. Can you imagine? That's what they did. They didn't say, this is the Messiah. This is the one promised by the prophets of old. No, they didn't come and fall before him and say, Lord, have mercy on us. We want you. They rejected him, though they could not deny what he did. These priests wouldn't be able to deny what was right before them. Well, could there also then be another reason involved? The primary coming of Christ into this world was not simply to be a miracle worker. Oh, his miracles are wondrous. It was not simply to be the greatest teacher the world has ever known. He is and was. But he came into this world to save sinners. He came into this world to save those who were spiritual lepers from head to toe, filled with sin. He came to wash those sins away by his own blood. The miracles, of course, were to serve as signs. They authenticated that he was who all Scripture declared him to be. As John could write many other signs, truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Then if we know the miracle of God's grace, the miracle of God's grace in giving us faith in this crucified, risen, reigning Lord, can we keep quiet about it? If it's real, can we keep quiet about it? If you have the healing that is greater than all healing, as the psalmist says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Or as from another. The leper was eloquent, as we all can be. When our hearts are engaged, and his blessing refused to be hid. Also, how many of us, alas, how many of us, who profess to be cleansed from the worst defilement, find no such impulse to speak welling up in ourselves? The greatest healing there is not the healing of the body. The greatest healing there is the healing of the soul. The healing of the body, that's for a short period of time. You're going to die. You're going to die. I'm going to die. That's in God's hands. Needn't concern ourselves with that. It's in his hands. My times are in thy hands. But when one knows the Son of the living God and has been touched by his glorious gospel, they have eternal life. They have eternal life. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. You see, the cleansing of the soul is far more important than the healing of the body. The far greater miracle has to take place inwardly. In the soul, of which the body is but the organ, the house. The greatest defilement is not that of leprosy. The greatest defilement is that of sin, which is the true separator not only from men, but from God. And when this cleansing takes place, when this cleansing comes, with it comes the wondrous gift of eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Anybody here know your affliction and know what it is? Anybody who will come to Christ and cry out to him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean.